We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another section of your word, which on the surface of it is extremely difficult. We pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to what you would have us have from this chapter, and pray that you strengthen our faith in our Savior as we move through it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who are listening to the sermon over the internet, it would be helpful to read the whole chapter, Daniel chapter 11, before we get into the sermon, which we've done here at Water of Life. I have a quote here from a very conservative commentator, a quote on Daniel chapter 11, and this is what he says. This chapter might be treated in Bible classes. We do not see how it could be used for a sermon or for sermons. Well, yeah, we could break this thing up into different sections and do Bible studies on it, which, in my opinion, would be a total waste of time. The way the chapter is set up, it seems, there are a lot of details, historical details. We would call them very minor details in the opening verses of the chapter. And then, as we move further into the chapter, things become more general. And as you read through the chapter, you can't help but think of what the Savior said. There shall be wars and rumors of wars. There's fighting during this whole chapter. The whole thing is covered with bloodshed. Well, it must have been a terrible, terrible thing to be living in these days. One kingdom rising against another, and it just happens over and over and over and over again, and blood is being shed throughout the whole world. And these are some of the signs of the end days. But the end days are not yet, but they're signs that we're getting very, very close. And I don't have to tell you that since this chapter was written, there have been many wars, and in fact, two world wars, and many others. So, it would be possible to take a stab at this if we wanted to break it up, break the chapters up, and do some work on the details here, the historical part of the chapter. However, in order to do that, we'd have to close the Bible and start going to secular writings. And some people have done this. They've written page after page after page after page after page, and they come up with examples from history that show what this chapter is foretelling. But they don't always agree either. But to me, I get back to this. Would the Holy Spirit write a book that we couldn't understand unless we went to human writings to understand it? And I refuse to accept that premise. I don't think we need any of these human books. And if we could do it, I'm not sure how much we'd get from it. The truth of the matter is there's a ton of comfort here for the people who were living in Daniel's day and the immediate years that followed. But the same comfort they have from this chapter, you and I have. No difference. So what we're going to be doing is going through the chapter quickly, pointing out some things. There are some chapters in the Bible that I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to read from beginning to end and grab the main teachings of it and then move on. And that's what we're going to do. So, when the children of God are living in dangerous, dangerous times, and we can all relate to this, because the Son of God himself said that in the last days, the situation is going to be so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. But God's going to cut it short, so that won't happen. But when we're living in very, very dangerous days, One of the greatest comforts the Holy Spirit gives us is in little details. Details that are foretold in Scripture that give us the comfort of knowing that even though it seems like the devil is running unchecked, God is still in control, and he's seen in these little details. The best example I could give you of this would be that weekend which began with what we call Good Friday and ended on Easter morning. And if ever there was a time in history when it seemed like the devil had full sway over everything, it was during the trial and the crucifixion of the Son of God. That seemed like the devil had full power over every single thing. Well, let's look at some of the details that unfolded when this all happened. Psalm 22, verse 1. Written hundreds of years before the Son of God was nailed to the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? These are the very same words in Psalm 22, verse 1, that the Son of God spoke during the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. And this is the only thing he said during those 3 hours of darkness. But God foretold it. That's comforting. Psalm 22, verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. This tells us that Jesus Christ would suffer and die by crucifixion. And again, this happened hundreds of years before the fact. And when the Son of God was being nailed to the cross by the Roman soldiers, what were his thoughts? The first words he spoke were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Roman soldiers had no idea that they were crucifying the Son of God. They were only carrying out orders. But Christ traced it back to the Father, and that's exactly what he should do. These details here were foretold hundreds of years before the history actually unfolded. This is comforting. Psalm 22, verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That's exactly what the Roman soldiers did. They had no idea that they were fulfilling Scripture when they did it. But you see how God is controlling the little details here. So yes, we can look at the Son of God suffering on the cross and zero in on that. But rather than that, let's zero in on the details and who's in control of this situation. Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Pilate was amazed when Jesus stood before him and he was silent. And Pilate couldn't believe this. He said, basically, aren't you aware of the situation? Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you or the power to let you go? Don't you know that? Why are you standing there not answering those who are accusing you? And the Son of God said, you could have no power over me at all, except it were given you from above. But another detail here. Isaiah 53, verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Son of God hardly had a penny to his name when he walked around on this earth. But he was buried in the tomb of a very wealthy person. And this was another one of the little details here. As we go through Daniel chapter 11, we're going to look right now, we're only going to scratch the surface, but we're going to look at a few of the details that are tremendously comforting to every child of God. Because God cannot control the big things unless, first of all, he controls the little things. You know that poem or whatever, and that's a poem, it's a little story. For want of a nail, a shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, a horse was lost. For want of a horse, a warrior was lost. And for want of a warrior, the battle was lost. So tracing it back, it can happen. The whole battle can be lost because of a little nail. And God can't control the end of the battle unless he controls the little nails that hold the horse's hoofs together, or the shoes of the horse on the hoof. He can't do it. You've got to control the little things if you're going to control the big things, because big things are made up of little things. So this is the comfort we have here in Daniel chapter 11, which starts out with a lot of little details, historically speaking, of things that unfolded during Daniel's day and the days shortly thereafter. Then the chapter moves into a broader thing where we're talking about world wars going on here between the wicked spirits and the Son of God, and it's more general. And then the whole chapter is setting the stage for the final battle that's going to be fought in Daniel chapter 12. We've mentioned before, Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12 all fit together in a way that you will not find anywhere else in Scripture. And there's parallels here, of course, with the book of Revelation and also Song of Solomon. Let's look at a few of the details in the opening verses of Daniel 11. Now I will show thee the truth. That's the angel speaking to Daniel. And the comfort here is that God's word is truth. What the Bible says is going to be true whether we can prove it or whether we can't. Whether the archaeologists can prove it or whether they can't. Whether the historians have written about it or whether they haven't. Doesn't make any difference. We don't care about what the heathen writes. We don't have to look in their books to see if, wait, is God really telling the truth when he says this? And then when we find it, oh, boy, that's really something. Well, we don't need that. We don't need heathen writers. All we need is the Holy Spirit. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, verse 2, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. Well, here's some details. There's going to be three kings, and then a fourth one, Hancho, is going to go on the scene, and he's going to be greater than the other three, and he's going to wipe them out. Well, that's foretelling the future, historically speaking. And verse 3, and a mighty king shall stand up. Now we're talking about another one. That shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. In verse 4, when he shall stand up, right when he's strong, he's in his strongest point, when he's standing up and fighting, when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken. Wow, how's that going to happen? It's amazing. You wouldn't think that would happen when a guy's in his power, but it did. And it shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven. That's interesting. And not to his posterity. His children aren't going to take over the rule after he's gone. That's not the way it's going to work. It's the way he wanted it, but it's not the way it did. And it shall be, and not according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others besides those. So what do we get out of this? The Bible tells us this: boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We can't plan even one day ahead because we don't know what the future holds. And there's that little saying, yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery. Today is God's gift to us. That's why it's called the present. So we live in the present. The Son of God told us that. Have no thought for tomorrow, which means don't worry about it. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So we live one day at a time. Here God is foretelling things that happen years and years and years and years in the future. Not tomorrow, years. What kind of a God are we worshiping? How can he control all these little details? He does. And that's the comfort of the chapter when it looks like all hell's breaking loose around there. He's in control of everything. Now it gets into two main characters, the king of the south and the king of the north. And if you can follow this, you're better than I am. The king of the south, I'm in 5 and 6, the king of the south shall be made strong. And one of his princes, him and his princes, and he shall be strong above him. The prince somehow is going to be stronger than the king and have dominion. And his shall be a great dominion. And in the end of years, they shall join themselves together for... Now, listen to this detail. The king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. This is a political marriage. But she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand nor his arm. So they plot together, but it doesn't turn out the way they want. But she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. Well, how on earth could a mere historian foretell that there was going to be a marriage of the king's daughter in the south with the king of the north? These are little details. Nobody could figure that out. The Almighty God does. He knows these things from the beginning. All these little details here are extremely comforting. I call them handfuls on purpose. When you and the important thing for us is this: when we're in the middle of trouble and the situation is really rough, look at the little details. And you're going to find out that God drops you handfuls on purpose. And as hard as the situation is, it could be a lot worse. The Heavenly Father is a merciful God. He doesn't give us more than one we can take. And these little details, God is seen in the details. Miniature people make a living out of this. The details. Well, that's what God's doing. Verse 7 and 8. But out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail, and shall also carry captives into Egypt, their gods with their princes and their precious vessels of silver and gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. Well, how can God say that? He tells us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Well, God knows what a day may bring forth. He knows what a century brings forth. He controls it all, that's why. So he can give us these details, and is extremely comforting. Look at verse 19. Then he shall turn his face toward the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. They're going to search high and low for his body, but they're not going to find it. Well, how did he die? How did that happen? We don't know. But it was mysterious because he couldn't be found. Was he fighting in a mountain and there was a big avalanche that came and buried him, and he's buried under a million pounds of rock? Is that what happened? I don't know. We don't know what happened. But we know that he couldn't be found. They searched and searched and searched and couldn't find the guy. That's an important detail. Who but God could have known that? Verse 20, then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes. Well, we probably could have guessed that one, not when it's going to happen, but powerful men have always raised taxes by getting money from the poor. So that happened here. He stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. Well, how did that happen? He's destroyed, but it wasn't because anybody hated him. We got people that hate our president right now in our country, and they'd do everything they could to destroy him if God didn't stomp on. But with this king, it wasn't anybody that was angry with him. And he wasn't fighting in a war. There was no battle. Well, how can that work out? I don't know. But he was destroyed. These are rather important details. After the league, in 23, after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully. This isn't the same guy that was destroyed, by the way. He shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with the small people. Deceitfully. They lie. This is happening in our own country right now, by the way. People are lying. Even under oath, they're getting away with it. But here, God foretold this. And they listen to verse 26. They that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him. The ones that are closest to him that he had supper with over and over and over again, they're going to wipe him out. And his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. So I'm going to stop with at this point. There are other details here, but you get the point. And I think it would be a total waste of time to go searching heathen documents or historians of what they've written, and maybe we could find examples of how these was filled. Maybe we couldn't. I don't know. But so what? Why go on rabbit trails like that? What the Holy Spirit is giving us here is a tremendous deal of comfort, even though we don't understand all of it. God's control over the little things gives comfort to his people. That's the main point. Now we swing to prophecies of the end time where things are more general. But there's one word that stands out here, even though it's not in the text. And that's the word Antichrist. And the Antichrist is spoken up here. The Antichrist has been at work throughout history, by the way. Nimrod would be one good example. But it's going to be worse in the end, where the Antichrist is going to be a person who's sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And that's being fulfilled in our own day. In Luther's day, he saw it too. The Antichrist is the Pope. We'll get into that more, God willing, next week. But here, in verse 35, the visions last even to the end of time. So now this is telling us that the main point here in Daniel chapter 9, 10, 11, and 12, the main point is that final battle that's going to be fought right before the great marriage takes place between the seed and his bride, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and his bride, the church. This is all leading up to the great marriage, and at the very same time, the destruction of his enemy and hers, and they're being thrown down into the fiery pit. That's what the whole chapters are about, 10, 11, and 12. The king, verse 36, the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself. He shall magnify himself above every god. He shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods and shall prosper, not forever. He shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. This is all foretold and controlled by our Heavenly Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let's remember that. When we read through a chapter where it just seems like it's chaos from one end to the other, war after war, death after death, it's all controlled. It's all controlled. Isaiah describes this Antichrist, we're going to use the term, because that's what the New Testament calls him. Isaiah describes it in chapter 14, verse 12 and following. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Lucifer is the proper name of the devil. He's called Lucifer. If you want to call him by name, call him Lucifer. And he's fallen from heaven. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? This is how Daniel 12 is going to end up. It's how Revelation ends up. It's how Song of Solomon ends. It's how every book of Scripture finally ends up. Some of it's more clear than others. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is what I'm going to do, and nobody's going to stop me. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. Oh, hell, that's right. The Pope says there is no place called hell. Well, the Bible says there is. Thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So the Antichrist will find out at the end, yeah, there is a hell, and they'll find out all about it forever and ever and ever. They're going to be there. Okay, the indignation, you know, this is primarily God's judgment against the apostate church. The false doctrine, the false prophets come in, and if you want to trace it to the top, it stops at God's desk. Because God sends these false prophets into the apostate church as judgment against them. That's what the 70-year captivity of in Daniel was all about. The Babylonian captivity. It was God judging his people. That's why God told Daniel, don't pray for them. Their time of grace is over. And they're going to be there 70 years and nothing's going to shorten it and nothing's going to stop it. So, it's an indignation. And so when finally everything is fulfilled that God wants fulfilled, then the end is going to come. It won't come 1 second before, and it won't come 1 second later. It's going to be exactly at the right time. And we think of the secret will of God. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. God has secrets he has not revealed. But he gives us little hints of them. And the things that are revealed belong to us and our children in Holy Scripture. So in verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. That doesn't mean anything anymore. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who wants to worship him? Nor the desire of women, forbidding to marry. Yeah. Nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. The Pope is called the Holy Father, capital H, capital F. Even in our own day, in Luther's day too, but even in our own day. And when he speaks as if he's God. Means more than the Bible. The unnaturalness of the attitude of this ruler. He has no reverence for the religion of his forefathers. Nothing. Doesn't have any love for his wife. He doesn't have one because he doesn't want one. And no devotion to the true God at all. Verse 38, in his estate he shall honor the God of forces. God is on the side of the one who has the most artillery. Some general said that. I forget who it was. But that's what this guy is saying. A God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. The king honors war, this Antichrist, and the taking of forces. This gets back to Nimrod. That's what Nimrod did. He was an excellent example of the Antichrist. God had said to the people, spread out throughout the earth and subdue it. Nimrod said, we're not going to do it. We're going to build a great big tower. It's going to be a rallying point. We're all going to stay together. That's what it was. And the beginning of his people was, there were cities. He was conquering people. Some of these people have a lust for power that you and I can't even begin to imagine. We've seen that in some of the people in ruling in our own country. They've got to have power over other people to control them. That's what this is all about. And the will of the people doesn't mean anything. In our day, yeah, the people can elect a president, but that doesn't count. We're going to get rid of them. The will of the people doesn't count. They're nothing. That's the attitude. And this is happening. He shall do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. I'm in verse 39. And he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. What a strange God, a God of warfare and conquest. What a strange God to worship. Verse 40, at the end of the time, at the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind in chariots. So now it sounds like the king of the south and the king of the north, who used to be at each other's throats, now they're going to gather together and go against this Antichrist. It reminds me in the gospel histories of how the Pharisees and Sadducees, they couldn't stand each other. They were complete opposites. If the Pharisees said that the car out in front was red, the Sadducees would say, no, it isn't, it's black. Keep opposite, didn't agree on anything except finding one thing. They both hated Jesus Christ. So the Sadducees and Pharisees joined together in the one thing they could agree on, and that is that they hated the Son of God. Well, that's what's happening here. The king of the north and the king of the south joined forces together, only now it's against this Antichrist. And they come against him with whirlwind and chariots and horsemen and many ships. The fact that these guys are using these kind of weapons against the Antichrist shows how powerful the Antichrist is. He's powerful. There's no question about it. He is powerful. And he shall enter into the glorious land. What land do you think that's going to be? Well, physically, it's the Holy Land. Spiritually, it's the church. And many countries shall be overthrown. But these that escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon, these were enemies of God's people in ancient times. But many are going to perish, going to be martyrs. And the ancient enemies of God's people are going to fight against the church. He shall stretch forth his hand, in 42 and 43, upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. He's powerful. The devil is going to gather everything in his kingdom together, and there's going to be one big final battle at the end. And there's a lot of details that go into this that the Holy Spirit gives us. The oddity and the comfort is, though, that the destruction of the enemy is usually given to us in one sentence. Down he goes. So easy it is for the Son of God. One word is all he has to utter, and the kingdom of the devil falls. So yeah, he's powerful as far as human beings are concerned. But he's a weakling as far as the Son of God is concerned. That's what we get out of this. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. I'm in 44 and 45 of Daniel 11 now. And therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly take away many. He's got a powerful kingdom, but he can't enjoy it. And now there's rumors that somebody's coming against him. So now he's angry and he's going to try and destroy them. And he shall plant the tabernacles of the palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. I'm not sure that what that means, but it sounds scary to me. Yet he shall come to his end. He's going to lose, and no one will be able to help him. So the devil is the biggest loser in the history of the whole world. He's going to lose, and he knows it. He knows it. So we're fighting an enemy that's already been defeated. But he's still dangerous. Therefore, he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and take away many. And this is Satan's reaction. He doesn't surrender. He doesn't quit. He fights even harder. Resist and attack. That's his motto. Sound familiar to us? Revelation 12, verse 12, therefore be glad, exalt, O heaven, and you that dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in fierce anger, because he knows that he has only a short time left. So, a wounded enemy is a very dangerous enemy. They're going to throw everything they've got. And that's why Scripture says the days and the end are so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. And there's an attack against the Word of God to an extent there never has been before. The Bible is being taken away. And sadly, a lot of people are giving it away. But he's going to come to an end, this Antichrist, and he's going to be destroyed. I'm going to end the sermon by reading the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, which Luther rightly identified as talking about the Antichrist. And this is the comfort given to you and to me, and the direction that we should follow, we who are living in these last very dangerous days. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. These people, the enemies, were writing letters and putting Paul's name on them. It's forgery. He didn't write them, but they're making the people believe that he did. As that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Talk about a human being. Who opposeth, and he's controlled by the devil, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Catholic Church doesn't need a Bible. They say the Catholic Church existed before the Bible was written. And we don't have the Bible anymore. It's the Church. And the chief honcho, which is the Antichrist, the Pope, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's where the Pope operates, the Holy Church, the visible Church. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. There were many antichrists leading up to the chief honcho. Only he who saw, who now letteth, will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, capital W, wicked one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume, not with armies and horses and chariots, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth, his word, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we, and this is another thing, by the way, the Antichrist and all of his forces are not going to capture even one of God's elect. Not one. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, that's the word of God, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Don't flinch. Don't run. Stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. These traditions come from Scripture, not human traditions. Come from Holy Writ. Stand in them. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word and work. So there's a tremendous amount of comfort in these final chapters of Daniel. God willing, if Christ doesn't come back first, and if it's God's will, we'll conclude the book of Daniel next week.